Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 34, studying Mark chapter 6. As we get started, for all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of Mark chapter 6. Here's where we were at the end of our last broadcast. As Mark 6 opens, Jesus did not just return to Nazareth. Mark noted his return to introduce what he did after returning home. Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as he customarily did, Luke 4:16, and Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. Mark's account does not tell us what Jesus taught on that occasion, but it does reveal two very distinct audience responses on that day. First, those who heard Jesus were astonished at Jesus' teaching. But second, as we continue reading, we learn that Jesus' listeners could not help but remember Jesus' past. They remembered that Jesus was a carpenter in their village. They remembered that Mary was his mother. They knew her by name. They remembered Jesus' brothers, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. They knew all of them by name. They remembered Jesus' sisters. Though their names are not mentioned, they certainly knew their names as well. This tells us that Jesus' audience only remembered him as nothing more than the hometown boy that they had all known before. He was still just a carpenter in their eyes. He was still just Mary's son. All of which made the townspeople in Nazareth think that the ordinariness of his past eclipsed the extraordinariness of Jesus' present. The great things that Jesus taught and that Jesus did in their very presence at that very moment did not change their belief that Jesus was anything more than just another hometown guy. How could Jesus be anything more than that, coming from a small village that probably had no more than a few hundred people living in it at that time? The likelihood that Jesus was anything more than any of them, let alone the subject of Old Testament prophecy, or the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, well, that seemed most improbable. Remember Nathanael's question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? John chapter 1, verse 46. And so the townspeople in Nazareth, though in a very different way, acted just like the religious leaders that we learned about earlier in Mark. Those religious leaders saw Jesus' miracles. But rather than drawing the conclusion that God was with Jesus, as Nicodemus did in John chapter 3, verses 1 and following, those religious leaders attributed Jesus' miraculous ability to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They did not allow the evidence, this what appears to be nothing more than a normal man in front of us who did this absolutely amazing thing that we cannot account for, they did not allow that kind of evidence to point to something different about Jesus. So, rather than positively accepting the uniqueness of what they just saw firsthand, remember, Jesus had just healed a man in their presence, they chose to interpret it negatively. And that's exactly what they did. They did not allow the evidence to lead them where the evidence was intended to go, which means that it was a matter of will. Stubborn will, in fact, that kept them from seeing, that kept them from understanding who Jesus really was. They chose to reject the evidence. And while the townspeople in Nazareth did not attribute Jesus' teachings and the mighty works performed by his hands, Mark 6:2, to Beelzebub, they nonetheless dismissed Jesus as just one of them, another average, everyday resident of Nazareth. The final analysis, as Mark stated it, they were offended at him, Mark 6, verse 3. In both cases, Jesus was esteemed as something other than what Jesus really was, the God in the flesh Son, who came to show the world who God was, how much God cared, and through it all, to lead humanity back to the relationship with God that was lost in the Garden of Eden. They rejected, they dismissed Jesus in different ways. One group said that Jesus was the prince of demons, and the other that he was nothing more than an ordinary, common, everyday man. Both demoted Jesus. Both made Jesus out to be less than Jesus really was. And Jesus, though he was still the divine Son of God in both cases, Jesus as demoted Jesus cannot save. Not because he, because of their dismissive attitudes, somehow lost the power to save, but rather because they willingly refused to take advantage of what Jesus very willingly was doing to and for them. That's a microcosm of the most elementary, the most basic of redemptive principles, principles that we must not miss. Jesus was named Jesus because he came to save people from their sins. That's the teaching of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But Jesus' purpose for coming to this world to save his people from their sins depends on those people accepting who Jesus was, accepting that he was the Son of God, meeting Jesus' expectations, meaning that they would have to surrender to submit to Jesus as Lord. They would have to think the way that Jesus wants them to think, speak the way Jesus wants them to speak, act the way Jesus wants them to act, and to do all of it willingly, lovingly, joyfully, faithfully, completely, continually. That's what God wants to accomplish for us through Jesus. Sadly, what God wants to accomplish for all of us through Jesus does not always happen. We will not take the time at present to explain everything involved in John's remarks about this matter as presented in his prologue, his introduction, but we do want to introduce it here. John, in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, addressed Christ's rejection by his own people. John wrote, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." As we read further in this text, Mark chapter 6, we learn that because of their rejection, Jesus' ability to do good things in Nazareth was restricted. One more thought before continuing. This text tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that those who heard Jesus in the synagogue were offended at him. How so? What did that mean? What did Jesus do to cause offense? The word translated as offended appears not only as some form of offense, sometimes as a noun and sometimes as a verb, but also as bitter. They were bitter against him, as rejected, and so they rejected him, as stumble, and they were being stumbled at him. Yes, that's a rather awkward rendering, as deeply offended and with consequences. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him, as turned angrily away. So they turned angrily away, as repulsed, so they were repulsed by him and fell into sin, and then finally as turned against, so they turned against him. The original term sounds very much like our English word scandal. The term appears here as a transliteration. It was changed, it was converted into our English word without really translating or defining it. Bauer notes two general definitions for the term. The first means to be made to sin, and the second, to be shocked or angered. The first general definition has two sub-meanings, the second of which means, in part, refusing to believe in Him, referring to Jesus. Though the element of shock and anger seems to apply, it's this sense of offense, refusing to believe, that Bauer references in regard to this verse. What's so extraordinary in this context, as noted earlier, was that residents of Nazareth failed, willingly failed, to follow the evidence where it led. That's reflected not only in their apparent disconnect between the mighty works that they witnessed and the ordinariness of the way they perceived Jesus, the "he's just like one of us" mindset, but also in the distinction between their first impression and their offense. These are the same people who moments earlier in the text were said to be astonished at Jesus' teaching, at what they heard. Their first impression, one of astonishment, tells us that Jesus' teaching caught them off guard, made them think, gave them pause. The immediate context tells us that it made them wonder, where did he get these things? That meant that they could not account for what Jesus taught under normal circumstances. In other words, as if he was just like them. One of the ways that people keep others in check, or at least try to keep others in check, includes this line of thinking. Why, he's not any better, he's not any smarter than I am, than we are. The residents of Nazareth saw something that astonished them, but then they denied something obvious. While it's true that Jesus was like them in many respects, he was, after all, God in the flesh, to emphasize the normalcy and the humanity of Jesus, while simultaneously denying Jesus' extraordinary teachings and Jesus' extraordinary miracles, that amounts to a pick-and-choose which evidence you want to accept mindset. And that leads, inevitably, to a pick-and-choose which conclusion you are willing to accept mindset. Jesus did something that caught the attention of the hometown crowd in Nazareth. His teaching caught their attention. His mighty works gave them pause, and it made them take notice. But in the end, they could not get past his ordinary family connections. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to IGH.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.